Well, this afternoon, and I'm glad we're all able to be here today in the beautiful weather. It's very much a blessing to be in this kind of weather at peak summer, where the sun may be warm, but the temperature is probably in the mid-70s, if not below 70. Back home in Texas, I think it's about 102 today. So... well, this is home now, I should say. But back in Texas, 102 degrees today, I believe. Well, today, and I've told the folks who I've talked to about this, today the intention is to have a shorter than normal message. My notes indicate as much, but we'll see if I keep it as a shorter message today. But today we're going to be in Luke chapter 3. Since we're having some baptisms today, I thought we would do a message on baptism. We're going to be in Luke chapter 3 today, verses 21 through 22. Well, let's read the text. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study your word, to hear what your word says in this passage. We thank you that you've given us your word. We pray that you would be with each and every one of us and help us to receive from you what your word says to us today. By faith, give us ears to be listening, eyes to be looking, minds to be attentive, O Lord. We are dependent upon you, so give these things to us today, O Lord. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would rest upon each of us, that as your word comes to us, your Spirit would be working so as to increase our faith, to strengthen our faith, and to grow us. We pray you would rest upon this preacher today. Would your Spirit guide him and chain him to the text of your word, that he might freely and clearly and accurately and faithfully declare the truth of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever we read the Gospels, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we oftentimes will read them and we will notice that they speak about similar events or the same events, and they will also have the same sermons that Jesus gave, but we'll often also read that there's a slightly different angle on each one of those events that is occurring in each of the Gospels. In the history of the study of the Bible, and the study of theology, and how to interpret the Bible, there have been those who would say that those differences undermine the authenticity of the Gospels. I am not among those, of course. However, we're not seeing differences in terms of contradictions, what we're seeing is three different looks at the same event. If we were to be at our corner, where we happen to live, we have four corners. And if there were to be an accident that were to occur at that corner, from my vantage point, I would have a specific description of that accident. From across the street, there would be another vantage point. And from Caddy Corner, there would be another vantage point describing the same accident, but from three different particular viewpoints. And when we look at the Gospels, we are looking at Matthew, Mark, and Luke approaching these events and teachings of Jesus from the standpoint of their own purposes in writing, from the standpoint of their own purposes in teaching about Jesus and teaching what he taught and teaching the faith to believers. And what we have in the Gospel of Luke, running throughout the Gospel of Luke, the way I've summarized the Gospel of Luke is that we have the portrait of the man Jesus Christ. That we have God among us as one of us, the emphasis being on Jesus the man, operating according to his humanity, fully God and fully man. Now, when we look at the Gospel of Luke, we see the purpose being given in chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So it was written to somebody named Theophilus. If you'd like to know who that is, we can talk about that later. I'm not going to go into that today. But this person, Theophilus, was being written to by Luke in order that he might have certainty about the things that he was taught. Each one of the Gospels was written after the life of Jesus as an eyewitness account of what he did and what he said. And this is being written to a Christian or to a community of Christians for the purpose of teaching the faith. And so when we look at the baptism of Jesus here, it's teaching us something about the faith, especially with regards to baptism and what baptism means for us. When we look at baptism in our contemporary context, it's oftentimes treated as an afterthought in many contexts of broad evangelical Christianity, as well, if we get around to it. Or baptism is sometimes taught as something that is primarily something we do for the benefit of others who are watching. But I think we're going to see from this text that baptism actually is something that is, number one, is very important for Christian life and for Christian practice. But also, baptism is not first and foremost something that when I was baptized, it wasn't something I was telling to others. But baptism is something that speaks first and foremost to the person being baptized. That it is a benefit first and foremost to the one being baptized. And today we're baptizing a few people, and when that occurs, a word is going to be spoken. Actually, several words will be spoken through those waters. Words will be spoken to the people being baptized. And words will be spoken to us, bringing to our own minds, our own baptisms, reminding us of that word and those words that were spoken to us. Baptism gets its words from the word. So when we look at this, we're going to look at what baptism speaks to us. When we approach the text, especially something like one of the Gospels, especially a narrative account, it's very important that we pay attention to the details, the setting, the things that are going on around. So when we look at Luke chapter 3, when we open this up, the first thing that we see is we see it being spoken that now when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized. Take note of that Jesus' baptism is being treated as one of many other baptisms that were occurring at the same time. Jesus is being identified as one of the many. And so one of the things that we see here is that when Luke recounts this, he is saying Jesus is being identified with the others being baptized. That there is a commonality, that an identification is being occurred. A unity is occurring. A union is being stated. A union is being declared through the waters of baptism. That it's not just, when we look at baptism, it is not first and foremost, when I was baptized, I was not first and foremost doing the act of identifying with Jesus, but rather in the waters of baptism, Jesus was being identified with me. For it is through Christ that I have any standing with God, Him being identified with me, His righteousness being counted towards me, His satisfactory atonement being counted on my behalf. So in baptism, first and foremost, is we have a statement being said. It is not the waters that do the identification. It's not the waters themselves that do this, but what is behind them. In the waters of baptism, what is being said is Jesus is identified with you and with me. Baptism speaks that word to us. It speaks to us that Jesus is identified with us in his righteousness and in his death, in his resurrection, and in his return. We speak much about the death of Jesus, and we should. Jesus died in substitution for us. He took upon us the just wages due to us for our sin. That's only half the story of Jesus' identification with us. The other half is his life. For we not only needed a clean slate, but we need righteousness counted towards us. And Jesus' life, he fulfilled God's law, and his righteousness is accounted towards us. And baptism is telling us that. Baptism is telling us that we have been identified with Christ in his righteousness, in his death, in his resurrection, and in the hope of his return. That we are forever in Christ, and we have been tied to him. Baptism speaks that word of the gospel to us, that Christ is ours and we are his. I should say it the other way around. We are Christ's and he is ours. Everything that is his is now counted towards us. Baptism speaks that word to us because in baptism, he's identified with everyone else who's going through the waters. Baptism speaks that word to us. It's not just an afterthought. It's not just, and it is these things, it's not an afterthought at all, but it's not just an act of obedience. It is that, but it is not just that. Sometimes I think we're trying to get as far away from the errors of this, what we call the sacerdotalism of Roman Catholic teaching, which is by the act of baptism itself, you are then brought into the fold of God. You are then redeemed and regenerated. And that is an error, and we should go away from that error, but we must not err to the side of treating baptism as just another work that we do. That we treat as some sort of afterthought of getting around to it if we happen to think about it. We also see something else occurring in this particular passage. We see that the heavens were opened. That after his bath, when he was baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. Meaning that in baptism, another word is spoken to us. Heaven is open to us. In Christ, by Christ being identified with us, the heavens are opened to us. God is accessible to us. What happened after Jesus' death? But that curtain was torn. And the Holy of Holies became accessible to us. Baptism is a word of assurance to the believer. To the believer, it is a word that says, you now have access to God. It's not what gave us access to God, but it speaks that word to us. It speaks the word that you have access to God. It's a monumental event in the life of a Christian because of the word that it speaks to us. There's a reason it's done at the beginning. There's a reason that it's called in the Reformed tradition why we call it a means of grace. Not because the water itself serves as a means of grace for us, but because of the word that it speaks to us, the word of the gospel. And the Spirit uses that to strengthen our faith. The Spirit uses that to remind us of the truth. And so every time we see the waters and see a baptism, we should remember that. That is something that should always be brought to our mind. But not only were the heavens open were related to, he said, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, that the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. We have a testimony of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Baptism testifies to our regeneration. It testifies to the Holy Spirit coming to us and bringing us life. And not just bringing us life, but dwelling within us. It testifies of the Holy Spirit being within us and being the deposit of our inheritance that is to come. It testifies of that to us. It testifies of the work of the Spirit. It testifies to us of the presence of the Spirit in our lives. Inasmuch as we have been baptized, we see the Word said to us, the Holy Spirit, if you are Christ's, is dwelling within you and working in you. The Holy Spirit is still present doing His work within you. The Holy Spirit is not an addition to the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is true to every Christian life. For Romans 8:14 says, one who does not have the Spirit does not have Christ. So if you have Christ, you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you have Christ. And baptism speaks that word of the Spirit having come down upon us. It speaks a word to us. The word that comes from baptism, the words of baptism to us. It is something that God uses, whether we are aware of it or not. You know, we may think, well, I don't remember my baptism happening to have any sort of monumental heaven-opening experience. I mean, mine was unique in that it was in moving water like this, except it was in a warm water river in Texas. Witnessed by a cow on a ridge, two brothers in Christ, and a water moccasin that popped its head out. I remember those events, and I remember thinking, as soon as I saw that moccasin, I thought, get me out of this water, after it was done. But other than that, the events surrounding it, there wasn't anything in terms of some sort of an internal awakening that I had not already had. But that does not mean that the Spirit of God did not testify these things to us. I've used this illustration before with regards to reading the Word. But when was the... can you remember what you ate for lunch 3 years ago yesterday? Unless it was some sort of memorable meal or you have a photographic memory, you likely don't remember. But you can probably rest assured that you probably did eat. And you can probably rest assured that what you ate nourished you. And so when we look at this, just because it's not some sort of an eye-opening, heaven-opening experience does not mean it did not speak these words to us. It speaks the word to us that the Spirit of God is in you, in Christ. That the Spirit of God has come upon you. There's another word that baptism speaks to us. And those are found in the last words coming from the text with the voice that came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. In baptism, we have that word spoken to us. You are my son or my daughter, and in you, actually, I should say, and in Christ, in you, I am well pleased. See, baptism speaks to us that God is pleased with his children, not because we have something in and of ourselves that is good, but because of the fact that Christ is identified with us. In baptism, when each one of these three people goes underwater today, and when they come up, and yes, they shall come up, when each one goes under and comes up, there is a word that God speaks through those waters. And that word is, I am in Christ. I am pleased with you. because you are in the Beloved One. And because you're in the Beloved, God says, I am pleased with you. Because of the righteousness of Christ, because of the merits of Christ, because of his goodness, because of his worthiness. It is the word of the gospel that he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so when baptism occurs, the gospel is preached. And God says in those waters, in you, I am well pleased because Christ is in you. Because Christ is in you. Ephesians 1:6. It says to us, go back to 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. God loves us because the fact that he, before the foundations of the world, shows that he loves us with a covenant love. But it is in the Beloved One that we have the standing with God. And so in baptism, because Christ is being identified with him, with us, that word, I am well pleased with you, is spoken. Because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. God declares this to us in the waters. In my Beloved One, you are my son, you are my daughter, and in you, because of the Son Jesus Christ, I am well pleased. And in that, it serves for us as a pledge to us from God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 through 22, tells us, I'll start at verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, we brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. We see here that there's a pledge that occurs in baptism. And this particular translation interprets it as a pledge coming from us to God. But the text is actually pretty ambiguous in that regard. It just says it serves as a pledge of a good conscience. That's all it says. It's a pledge of a good conscience from God. Meaning that one aspect of that pledge, and I've used this phrase before, when it's not clear, when it can be taken multiple ways, that the best way is to use a principle of interpretation I like to call semantic density. Semantic meaning meaning the study of meaning of words, and density meaning that it's got multiple ways which could be legitimately looked at, and all of that might be intended. And so, yes, there is a sense in which we are pledging in baptism. We pledge to God that we are going to follow him in Christ. But the basis of that is the pledge that comes from God to us. I promise you that you will forever have in Christ a good conscience, that you will forever be right with me in Christ. That pledge comes to us from God first. And any pledge we give comes first, flows from that pledge God has given to us. So there's a pledge that occurs. And just a few words of encouragement in closing. One of my favorite things to read, and you know this, I like reading old books, especially like the 17th century. That's the 1600s. Well, this is an old Baptist catechism, which is a question and answer format of way of teaching the faith. The Catholics did not invent the catechism. Martin Luther invented the catechism. to keep people from becoming bait for Roman Catholicism, a way of teaching the faith. So when we look at this, a number of questions are asked in this, and this is, if you've ever heard of the Heidelberg Catechism, this is an improved version of it because of the fact that it's Baptist. So, in terms of baptism, Heidelberg argues for infant baptism. So, I love my Presbyterian brothers, by the way. I learned a lot from them, and there, in many ways, I would have fellowship with some Presbyterians over some others. So, but first question, how are you admonished and assured in baptism that you are a partaker of the only sacrifice of Christ? Because Christ commanded the outward washing of water, joining this promise to it, that I am no less assuredly washed by his blood and spirit from all uncleanness of my soul, that is, from all my sins, than I am washed outwardly from the filthiness of the body of water. That just as our bodies are washed with the water, that when we go under, we get washed bodily, it speaks to us how much more so you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And then it asks the question, is then the outward baptism in water the washing away of sins? It says, it is not. The blood of Christ alone cleanses from all sins. So then ask, well, then why does the Holy Spirit in the Scripture call baptism the washing of the new birth and forgiveness of sins? He says, God speaks so not without great cause to this, not only to teach us that as the filth of our body is purged by water, so our sins also are purged by the blood and spirit of Christ, but much more to assure us by this divine token and pledge that we are as surely washed from our sins with the inward washing as we are washed by the outward and visible water. In our own statement of faith, we say, baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ to be unto the party baptized. Notice the first meaning, to be unto the party baptized, a sign of his fellowship with him in his death and resurrection, of his being engrafted into him of remission of sins, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. So my brothers and sisters, baptism is something that we are called upon in the Scriptures in a number of places, such as Romans 6, to look back to remember what God spoke to us, that he is ours and we are his. So as we witness baptism today, remember the gospel. Remember what it speaks to us. And for the three being baptized today, God's speaking to you a word today. Believe that word. Rest in that word. And rest in the God of promise. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the gift that you have given us of this visible sign, this visible authentication of your work in us. And we pray, Father, that you would speak that word to us, that your Spirit would speak that word to each of our hearts today, that we might be strengthened in the faith, that we might grow, that you might lead us more unto you. We pray, Father, that you would refresh each of our souls today in these truths. We pray these things, our Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.